So we're talking about the first five disciples. And you might look here and you might go, Pastor Scott, why do you have a tombstone up on, this is not a funeral service, why do you have one of those up on the screen? Well, if you can remember, just a few weeks ago, as we were working through the book of John and talking about the book of John, I said, in this book, when John talks about somebody, you learn something about their character. And then you read through the book, you see that person again, you see that person again, you see that person again. And over again, you see them participating, and the same thing happens over and over and over to that person. He really draws out the characters. And I've always said, if you read the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they parallel each other so much, and it's like picking up a newspaper version and reading about the story. So if you could go back to World War II, and if you were to follow along World War II as it happened and pick up the newspaper and read it, you would get an account of what was happening. You might get a little bit of differences, but you'd get a pretty good account. Say you waited 20, 30 years after World War II, someone, a historian, would come along and they would write a book about World War II. And they would have a purpose. And they would have a plan. And they would write that plan down and they would present characters in a specific light. Tell you about the heroes, tell you about the failures, and you would see things set up a little bit differently. And when I read the book of John, I always think that God said, okay, I'm going to present the life of Christ in two different ways. One of them is an account of as it happened and what we should know. A story of the newspaper version of what happened in the life of Christ. And then God chose John, a very intimate person of Jesus Christ. And he said, John, I've got a different purpose. I've got a different plan for you. You are going to write the book, the novel of the life of Christ. You are going to present the characters in a very specific way. And you are going to have a very specific purpose. And we talked about that purpose already. And we find that purpose found at the beginning of the book and the end of the book. At the beginning of the book, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Then at the end, in John 20, 31, he says, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. And I could take you to a dozen more verses in the middle where John says the exact same thing. And so when we see somebody, like the first five disciples that we read here, John the Baptist has done his job. He has pointed the way to Jesus Christ. And in this passage of Scripture, in verse 35, it says, John, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away. Behold the Lamb of God. He already said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world earlier on. And we already looked at why that was so important. And now he says to two of his disciples, follow this guy. And you want to know if any person who speaks on spiritual things is worth his salt or not? Look at what they do with Jesus Christ. If they point them to Jesus Christ, if they point others to Jesus Christ, that's a good thing. If they're pointing people in another direction, or especially if they're pointing them towards themselves, that's not a good thing. They need to be pointing people to the Savior, so that if they stepped out of the way, the focus, the ministry would continue, because it's about life and eternity with Jesus Christ. And that's it. So if I were to challenge you today, And maybe if we had the time, maybe if this was a Sunday school class, I would say, okay, find the first five disciples. I've done this as an exercise with people. I've said, go ahead and find out who the first five disciples are. I think I've gotten like 12 different types of answers back. Because people will say, well, there's Nathaniel and Philip and Andrew and Peter, and maybe they say Cephas, or there's all sorts of combinations that they'll give me. And rarely do they get them right, but I'm going to try and put some of the disciples on the board here. I'm going to try and spell them out to us, and we're going to look at their characters. We're going to put an epitaph on their tombstone. And so every time we find them in this book again, we could say, oh, that's the first guy here is Andrew. What do we learn about Andrew? We find Andrew and what we learn about him in verse 40, as it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. So the first guy I found was Andrew. And what I'm going to do is here on the board, and if you're taking notes this morning, I'd encourage you, you know, as a memory tool to remember that, draw a tombstone, write in and put his epitaph on there. He brought people to Christ one at a time. He brought people to Christ at one at a time. Billy Graham and his organization grabbed onto this, they latched onto this, and when they come into a town and they want to get ready for their gospel presentation, they say, will you be an Andrew? Join the Andrew Project. Bring your brother to Christ. And I say this. We look at Andrew in the book. He brings one person to Christ. And he says, hey, I'd like you to come meet the Messiah. I'd like you to come meet Jesus. And he does that. He says, will you come and meet Jesus? I would like to introduce you to him. And the person that he always brings to Jesus impacts thousands. And that's awesome. And so I ask the question today. God has asked you to take up the challenge to be an Andrew. To bring your brother. To bring your neighbor. To bring the kid down the road. To bring people to Christ. He wants you. He commands you to bring people to Christ. Will you take up that challenge and bring a person to Christ? Because you never know. If that one person that you bring to Christ at a time will be a person who will affect thousands. Right? You never know. And so I ask, in the Bible, we hear about Peter. We hear about the great things that Peter does. He gets up, he preaches, and 3,000 people respond. Amazing. And Peter's great. He's awesome. But what's more important to the story? The Andrew or the Peter? I think it's just as important that you be going out and you look for one person that you could share the gospel with at a time. And then when you get done with that person, go on and find another person and share the gospel with him. And go on to the next person. You just have to bring one at a time. You may never get a chance to preach to thousands. But whoever God has put in your path, point them to the Savior. Be an Andrew. The second apostle, or disciple, excuse me, that I find in this passage of Scripture, remember we're looking for five. The second one that I find is Peter. Peter, Peter, Peter. I put here, as we read about Peter, starting in verse 41, I just read that verse. His brother Andrew brought him to Christ and says, we have found the Messiah, which is translated to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. As I look and as I watch Peter, through the Gospels, through the Gospel of John, I see that Peter is the bold leader to be prepared for the church. That's his job. That's what he's going to do. And you know, want to know what? I think John and him We're good friends. They spent a lot of time together, and they acted like two young men do together. Or maybe we have this group of guys that run around the church and do projects, and they tease each other and pick on each other and work together. And I think John and Peter had that kind of relationship that poked and prodded and worked together, and we're best friends. And so we learn some things about Peter that we don't learn about the other disciples. And if we were to come up with a list of all 12, and if I were to ask people, there was a time, one time, someone called the administrator of our school and put him on the spot and said, you claim to be a Christian school? He said, yes, we are a Christian school. And the guy said, can you name all the 12 apostles? And the administrator said, I don't know what that has to do with the price of potatoes, but he said, honestly, like right now, I could try and I'd probably get close, but I can't guarantee you that I'd get them all right. And I said, I think I've heard what I need to know, and hung up the phone. If I were to ask people in the church, could you name me the 12 apostles? I think we might have a hard time doing that. You know, I can remember in Sunday school class learning a little song about it. And I might be able to do it, but that'd be a tough task. Let me tell you something. Being able to name the 12 apostles does not guarantee you a spot in heaven, does it? Not by works of righteousness. But if we were to name one, I bet you Peter would be on our list, wouldn't it? He stands up, he stands out, he gets himself in trouble, but he's a bold leader for the church. Last week we had Morgan's son here. He's a bold leader in his ministry. And I'm very proud of what he has done for the name of Jesus Christ. And God gave him a talent of leadership. And I'm very, very thankful for that. But I also grew up with Wayne. And I grew up with Derek Baker, another one of our missionaries. I grew up with Tim Sampson. We all grew up together in this church. We ran around. And guess what? Wayne got himself in trouble quite often. He stood up. He spoke out, and he got himself in trouble for that quite often. Probably while the rest of us were egging him on in the corner. And when trouble came, we ran, but we all got our fair share of trouble. But I think of Wayne. He's a Peter. He's a Peter. And that's amazing. There are other guys that I knew who may not have been Wayne's, but they're Andrew's. And so I'm asking you to reflect on these guys, these characters that we're going to see. And I'm going to ask you to reflect and think about it when we get to the end of the book. Who are you? And really, just as long as you're not Caiaphas, Annas, or Judas, we're okay. All right? Because God needs all sorts and types of people. Maybe you're an Andrew. Maybe you're Peter. Or maybe you're this next disciple that we read about in the book here. In verse 43, it says, then the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And so we have this next guy, Philip. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about Philip and things that we learn about him. And I almost think that I want to change what I put on his tombstone. Because he doesn't come out and question, like they aren't direct questions, but he makes these statements that I think are inquisitive. Where he says these things, where he's asking Jesus questions. Something happens, a miracle happens, and who's the guy there to ask Jesus questions? Philip. Who's there to say something in this situation? It's Philip. And so we have this guy who asks questions of the Lord. And so I'm telling you that if you're a person that if you come to Sunday school, you're like, oh, I've got a question. It's okay. Are you supposed to know all the answers? No. Not until we get to glory. And I say, I don't think a week goes by where someone doesn't ask me a question. I say, I don't know the answer, but I'd like to find it out. And I appreciate people with good questions. Sometimes I don't appreciate seventh graders with their questions that are not designed because they want to know the answer, if you know what I mean. And then we have disciple number 4 that we find in the book. And this disciple's name is Nathanael. And Nathanael, I'd really like to stop and look at his story for a little while, because starting in verse 45, it says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." He said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending." It was a key concept. As I get to the life of Nathanael, I see that there's a key concept that plays into his life, and that's that Jesus says to him, he says, "Because you believe in me for this little thing, you will see greater things than these." There are these phrases. Remember, John's like taking a step back, letting it all sink in, letting the Holy Spirit work through him and giving us this book that is a novel, it's a textbook of belief in Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And John says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, one of the most important things that you've got to get out of the life of Jesus Christ is the greater things that come with Jesus Christ. I chose a song this morning, "Grace That Is Greater Than All Our Sins." And when we think about the grace of God, that is one of those greater things that Jesus provided with us, provided for us. Also, the power of personal prayer through Jesus Christ, the mediator who will go to God the Father, who stands there waiting and ready and prepared for us to go to Him, that we can come to the throne of God to bring our requests, a greater thing. That we have a Holy Spirit that God says is going to live in you and remain in you, that will teach you all things, one of the greater things that God has given to us. And that's a theme that we'll see as we go throughout the book. I'm going to stop. I'm going to say, hey, remember in chapter 1 where I was talking about greater things? Here's that greater things. Let's pause again and let's look at the greater things. He says, because you believe about a fig tree. Fig tree. Nathanael comes to Jesus skeptical. He says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's like saying, can any good thing come out of Binghamton? You understand what I'm saying? He says, when the Messiah comes, we know where he's going to come from. He's going to come, the Old Testament tells us, Bethlehem. And you notice in there it says, his father Joseph. And Nathanael's kind of got this attitude of, nah, I'm not so sure about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, hey, Nathanael, you're a trustworthy man. What do you know of me? And Jesus says something that I don't understand. I have looked, I have tried to find in the Bible where I could figure out this fig tree thing. And Jesus says, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Look at his reaction. He's like, oh, Jesus, you're the Son of God. I'm sorry. But if somebody came up to me and said, I saw you under the oak tree yesterday, I'd be like, good, right, good. Okay. But look at Nathanael's reaction. Jesus, you're the Son of God. That meant something to Nathanael. And so I have come up with a scenario. It's not biblical, but it's speculation of what may have happened. Nathanael and God have a conversation under the fig tree. A very serious conversation. Nathanael pours out his heart to God, maybe about his faith, maybe about his beliefs, maybe about the coming of the Messiah. He pours out his heart to God. Then here, maybe a week later, maybe the next day, here's this guy and he says, hey, I know what was going on underneath the fig tree. I was talking to Luella yesterday. I mentioned this already. She said, Pastor Scott, I was reading in my daily bread. And here, the day I had my surgery, it was talking about God getting you through the storms of life. God knows He knew exactly what I needed. Today I get up and I read, and it talks about putting on your armor. And I was telling Norm how this thing, it's like my armor. You know, I've got to endure it. This next brace, I got to put that on and I got to be obedient. And he said, tomorrow, it's talking about being obedient. And I'm going home and Norm's going to make sure I'm obedient. I got to listen to him. I got to obey him. Obey that nurse's instructions for the next week. He said, feels like God's talking to me through these verses and things. I said, yeah. You know what? God knows. How many times have you come to church and things have been really rough and you get to Sunday school and it's just what you needed? Right? How many times when you were having a hard time and you're close to the Lord and the phone rings, and it's somebody there with just the words you need? Or when everything's falling apart and you're praying to God and you open it and God's still in the fig tree business today. Our responsibility is to declare like Nathanael, my Lord and my God. It's very, 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 very important. And then as we continue on, he says to him, you think the fig tree is a big deal? I've got a big deal. You will see heaven open. This is, I talked a little bit ago about how this, in the book of John, there are no apocalyptic end time sermons that Jesus gave, like in the other Gospels. However, Jesus, in this book, is still very, very in tune in talking about things that have to do with end times. And this is an end time phrase. You will see heaven open, the Son of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And as I look at that, I think about a few things in the Bible. The first one is I think about this guy by the name of Enoch. I love Enoch in the Bible because his story is simple and it's amazing. And in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Love that verse. Makes me want to walk with God, and I want God to come and take me one day. Can't wait. Whether if it's by death or by the rapture, to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. And I can't wait. Going to heaven, and I can't wait. And in the book of Jude, in verse 14, it says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these things also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." One day we're going to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. There's another thing that we see in there, this phrase that Jesus talks about often, the Son of Man. That refers to the book of Daniel, chapter 7 and verse 13. As we see this story about a beast that is coming. And the Ancient of Days saying, "Who is worthy to slay the beast?" Of course, it's the Son of Man coming riding on the clouds to slay the beast and to reign forever and ever. I love Daniel chapter 7. What an amazing passage of Scripture. That beast slayer, the cloud rider, is the person that we will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending. Well, for a guy like Nathaniel, guys like Peter and Andrew and Philip who were there, he wanted them to have a picture of something in their mind. He wanted them to think about Genesis chapter 28, verses 11 and 12, where a guy by the name of Jacob, the deceiver, the heel grabber, the supplanter, the rascal in the Old Testament who stole his brother's inheritance, who stole his brother's birthright, is running from his brother. And he lays down as he's running. And one night, God comes and gives him a vision. And we have that stairway to heaven with the angels of God ascending and descending. He's sleeping on a rock. I can't get past that story and saying, I don't know if I could ever get to the point where I'd use a rock for a pillow, but Jacob did. I think I'd try to find anything else other than a rock, but he did. And God promised him, he said, "Jacob, if you go, I'll be with you when you go. And I'm going to bring you right back to this place." And Jacob wakes up and he says, "I've met with God. This is the house of God." And he calls that place Bethel, literally house of God. Or as I put up here, Bethel, the house of God, the gate of heaven. This guy, like I already said, he's a deceiver, a heel grabber, but God sent him on a journey. And during that journey, he found God to be faithful. God worked in little ways, just like with Nathaniel, who God said, under the fig tree. And now here's this guy, Jacob, and he shows Jacob that he is faithful. And when he comes back to that place, Jacob's name is changed to Israel, the Prince of God, or he who strives with God. The point of this whole thing is that belief in Jesus Christ is better. It's better than what Abraham had to offer, better than what Isaac had to offer, better than what Jacob had to offer or Moses had to offer. Life with Jesus Christ is better. It's greater. Because when you know Him, He'll do small things for you. He'll let you know about those fig tree moments. And He'll do big things for you. He'll guide you through the storms and trials of life. He'll send you off into a far land and He'll bring you back to the place where He intends for you to be. And He will prove Himself faithful. And in the end, we get to see heaven open and the Son of Man coming back to establish His kingdom on this earth. It's so awesome. So amazing. And it gets me excited and I long to see that. And I started this off by saying there are five disciples. We got Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel. Notice that there's one missing. I could read the whole chapter. I'm not going to find his name. But in verse 37 of John chapter 1, it says, "Then two disciples heard him speak." Two disciples. I never get the second one. Most people believe that that second one is John himself. The mystery disciple. We're going to have this mystery person that pops up again and again and again in the Bible. This person who's watching, he's looking over. I've already put his tombstone on the board one time. I'm going to put it up there again. Because if there's one thing that I'd like to have be on every single one of our tombstones, it's they never got over the fact that Jesus loved them. We talked about a lot of things today. I challenged you about a lot of stuff today. And I hope you grabbed one of them. One of them, be an Andrew. Go out, share the gospel with one person at a time. You may affect thousands. Don't be afraid to be a Peter, to stand up and be bold for Jesus Christ. If you're a Nathaniel and you come skeptical, God's got fig trees for you. But Jesus Christ provides greater things. And if you follow Him, you will see heaven opened and victory through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this story, the story of these first five disciples, characters that we're going to learn about, we're going to see, and Lord, I pray that they may have challenged us. Lord, I thank You for this whole story. Help us to be Andrews. Go out, share the gospel, one person at a time. Help us to be Peters, if You have called us to be a Peter. Help us to not be afraid to ask questions so we can learn. Lord, I pray that You might help us to believe, like Nathaniel did, that Jesus is the Son of God. That we might see Him, the King of Kings, come riding on the clouds to slay the beast and to set up His kingdom for all of eternity. Lord, I can't wait. I pray that You might be with us today, encourage us. In Your precious Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.